Abraham to the death of Joseph. We are, most of us are very familiar with the main characters in Genesis. The main characters is what I'm talking about. There are a lot of personalities and people, and some of them we will look at quite closely. For instance, even though he is not a main character, we run across an individual in Genesis called Nimrod. And we will have to spend some time on Nimrod and what the scriptures have to communicate to us about him and the people that are organized around him and who he is and how he fits into prophecy, because he does. So there are a lot of individuals, but the main characters, let's see if you can name them. Who are they? Starting with God, all right. Then Adam and Eve. Then who's the next major character? Come on, Noah. Okay, Noah is next, okay. And then Abraham and Sarah. Okay, very good. And then after Abraham and Sarah, Isaac. And then after Isaac, Jacob. And then after Jacob, Joseph. Okay? The main characters of the book of Genesis. Genesis has 50 chapters. That is divisions made by men, by the way. But it does have 50 chapters. Just in case you might be interested, it has 1,533 verses. And to add to that information, it has 32,682 words. So there's a lot communicated in Genesis. And we will be looking at a lot of major issues, but a lot of details that are usually missed as we go through Genesis. The book of Genesis covers a period of almost 2,000 years. Okay? From its opening to its close. It's a lengthy period that those 50 chapters covers, from creation to the death of Joseph. Almost 2,000 years. The core message of Genesis can be summarized in three terms. The core message. Three terms. The first, generation. Generation being the beginning or the origin of all things. Generation. The creation of all things. We will spend considerable time there because there's a lot of things we need to get into our hearts and our minds about that. So generation, the origin of all things. But then sadly the next word is degeneration. The fall of man, the entrance of sin, and the decay that comes along with it in every realm of the universe. We do not realize how vastly affected all creation was by the entrance of sin. We're going to look at that in great detail. We live in a fallen, fallen realm and a fallen world. A corrupted world, a decaying world. There is a great, great decaying influence constantly at work in our world. In case you haven't noticed that, you need to go look in a mirror. Things do not, as the theory of evolution teaches, get better and better. They decay. Okay? And we can see that in every realm of our life and our existence. And it is a law of entropy that is at work ever since the entrance of sin into the universe. You're being affected by it right now. Yeah, you are. And we as Christians certainly need to recognize this great reality. Degeneration, it is happening. Things are not getting better and better and better. And the Word of God teaches quite differently. For in the last days, perilous times shall come. And those perilous times are going to be very, very difficult and trying times. And if you haven't recognized it, we're moving toward it. So there is, first of all, generation. Then there is degeneration. And then, praise God, there is regeneration. Regeneration. For in Genesis, we have the great message of redemption in so many types and forms and in so many scriptures. The promise of a redeemer. The theme, the great message of redemption begins early in the book of Genesis. And we will be tracing it throughout Genesis. So the three terms that we'll be looking at as we go through Genesis, calling your attention to, are generation, number two, and number three. The book of Genesis sets forth five distinct epochal periods. Five distinct equal periods that we need to be aware of. First of all, what is an epic? Someone tell me. E-P-O-C-H. Epic. Epic. What is an epic? Well, it is a time period, yes, but something very specific about time periods, an epic. By the way, I heard some geologists speaking of epochs, and they pronounced it epoch. I had never heard that, but I figured they, being very schooled geologists, would probably know better than me. But as far as I'm concerned, it's epoch. Is that all right with everybody? Okay. An epoch is an established period of time in which specific events occur that are absolutely unique and operative exclusively in that time reference. Certain things happen in an epoch that do not transpire and happen in other epochs. Those five epochal periods in Genesis are, number one, can everybody see that? Is it clear enough? The first period is the creation epoch. The creation epoch. It's the period of time in which God was creating. Bara is the word. We're going to study that word as we go along. All things. The creation of matter. The creation of life. And the creation of man himself, made in the image of God. The creation epoch is very different from the other epochs. Things happen in the creation period, the creation epoch, that do not happen in the other epochs. We must recognize that. God can create, but God also makes. What's the difference between making and creation? creating is bringing that into existence from nothing. Making is utilizing things that already exist and bringing them into purpose and form and order. So, the creation epoch. Then we have the Edenic epoch. The time, the period of time Adam and Eve spent in the garden prior to their transgression and the resulting curse that fell upon them. Fell upon them, the world, creation, and the serpent. We will look at this period in depth. It highly affects us now. Things transpired in the Edenic epoch that did not transpire in the creation. And that is very important that we recognize this. For when we try to make things in one epoch fit into another epoch, we sometimes will gain an improper concept. We'll see that in a few moments. The third epoch in the book of Genesis is the antediluvian epoch. This is the period of time from Adam and Eve's banishment from the garden until the judgment of God pronounced on the wickedness of all humanity, which brought forth the judgment of the flood. The antediluvian epoch. Many things were transpiring and happening during that period. We need to see what was going on in that period. And I would ask you why. Why? Absolutely. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be prior to the Son's return. So we need to study this period very carefully because we know that it has some bearing upon the events of the last days. And so we will study the antediluvian epoch very thoroughly. Who were these people? What was happening? What was going on? How does God see them? Why the judgment? How is it that Noah and his family were chosen to receive the grace of God during this great, wicked, wicked period? So wicked that the heart of God was grieved that he ever made man. Now, folks, that is some great statement. When God becomes so grieved that he ever created. Remember what was his declaration upon the creation of everything. It is what? It is good. It is good. Time and time and time again. But there came a time when God's heart was so desperately grieved that he said, I am deeply sorrowful that I ever created man. Oh, what a statement. We will see it in God's Word. The fourth epoch is the post-flood epoch. The period of time following the flood involving great changes that happened in the universe, on the earth, and regarding man and man's society come after the flood. We do not realize how vastly different the earth is after the flood. In fact, we will see in a scripture, I believe, in 2 Peter. Okay? Third chapter. Everybody turn there for a moment. Something we need to correct right now in our thinking. Okay, 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. What I am giving you is just some introductory material tonight that I hope will just create in you an appetite for more. Starting, let's pick up the reading in the third chapter of 2 Peter. Everybody there? And I encourage you to bring your Bibles and bring paper and pencils. We'll start at the third verse. Let's start there. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. What days? Last days. Scoffers. Those who do not believe. Those who refuse to acknowledge God. Those who refuse to recognize Creator. Scoffers. Walking after what? Their own lust. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? I can almost see them saying, where is the promise of His coming? No need to talk to us about God. He hasn't kept His word. Saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, who were the fathers? Ancient ones, right? The beginnings, okay? All things, what are they saying? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Do you hear that? What are they saying? Everything right now, okay, is just like it was when? In the beginning, right? We call that a worldview. Their worldview. You have a worldview. We're going to talk about that in our next session. You have one. All men do. And your worldview molds and shapes who you are, what you do, your purpose, your life. And so it's essential that we have a biblical worldview. But these people do not. Why? Well, let's keep reading. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They're what? But why are they ignorant? They choose to be. They do it willfully. What? They ignore what? The Word of God. They ignore the facts of creation. Heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. They are willfully ignorant of this one thing, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That tells you something about the original creation. But you need to underline these verses. We're going to be looking at them in depth. They tell us great things about original creation. And the earth and what was transpired. We'll be talking about that as we look into Genesis and God's word speaking of the creation. The earth, by God's word, was standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water. What happened to that world? Perished. That world perished. The order of that world was totally changed. But the heavens and the earth, which are now. So we have what? A different a different order. The old order and the new order are absolutely, totally different. What does the theory of evolution insist on? Time, okay, in which everything gradually changes and transforms. But no, something happened to the old order. A dramatic event that totally changed the first creation. And I mean it dramatically changed. And the order we're in now is nothing like the old order. And we make a huge mistake when we try to interpret things in light of what was then, that it represents things now. No. That's why we must recognize epochal period. We cannot judge things now by what was then. I want to stop. Are you following this? Carefully? I want you to get it in here, young and old alike. What is it they say? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. No, they do not. That is a lie. And it is a lie that is being perpetrated and taught through our public education system day and night. And God's Word said no. That is not what happened. And this makes a huge difference in our worldview. A massive difference. Any questions before we move on here? Paul. And you perhaps know some people in that school of thought. So, the post-flood epoch is something that we will look into. And then we have the beginning of the modern epoch. And that is the beginning of the earth as it now exists, starting with the death of Noah. We live in a totally different setting than was existent at creation up until the time of the flood. And we would detail many things about that. The author of the book of Genesis, who is it? Why do you believe that? Yeah, right. But I ask you, what good reason do you believe that? I've been taught it. My Bible says I need to be ready to give the reason to all men, amen, for what I believe. So do you. Children, youth, young adults, mid-adults, and old fogies like me. We need to be prepared. Okay? Nearly all evangelical commentaries and theologians, past and present, have adhered to the position that Genesis was written by Moses. This has been a uniform tradition of both tribes. Fathers. Historically, they have held to the position of the authorship of Moses. Genesis is considered to be the first book of what? The what? Pentateuch. The first book of the Pentateuch. What is the Pentateuch? You need to know these things. First, Penta is five. So it is the first five books of the Bible. Right? It is called the Torah, the Pentateuch. Name them. First five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. The first one being Genesis, and leading in the recording of Moses, followed by Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law, the Torah of Moses. This view was advanced, accepted, published by Christ Himself. Jesus embraced the authorship of Moses over Genesis. We will look at some scriptures in a few moments. And here is one from Luke 24, 27, and 44. You want to turn to those? Luke 24, 27, and 44. Everybody there? These are the words of Jesus. Luke 24, verse 27, and verse 44. Says these. Twenty-fourth chapter, 27th verse. Which were written in the what? He's speaking it. Which were written in the what? So Jesus. Okay. So Jesus says that Moses what? Wrote what? The law, which is the Pentateuch, which includes Genesis. Okay? All right. The book of Genesis is the most quoted book in the New Testament. There are over 250 passages in the New Testament that are direct quotations or references to statements recorded in Genesis. 250. Every author, and I mean every author, in the New Testament refers somewhere in his writings to Genesis. Every author of the New Testament. And in not one of these many instances where Genesis is mentioned, is there the slightest evidence that the writers regarded the events or persons as mere myths or allegories. To the contrary, they viewed Genesis as absolutely historical and true and authoritative. What does that mean to us? It is impossible, therefore, for anyone to reject the historical accuracy and divine authority of the book of Genesis without undermining and repudiating the authority of the entire Scriptures, the Word of God. Did you catch that? If you do not recognize the authority of Genesis, you undermine the authority of all the other inspired of the Word of God. That's how important this book is to us. I give you a few references. I said there were over 250 references in the New Testament. I won't give you all, but there are many in the Old Testament that record the authorship of Moses of Genesis. In the Old Testament, there they are. And in the New Testament, there are a few of them. Okay? Many references in Old Testament and New Testament to the authorship of Moses regarding the book of Genesis. It was written by him about 1445 and 1450 B.C. About 1445 and about 1450 B.C. It was written before the children of Israel entered into the Promised Land. I'll leave those up for a few minutes if you want to copy them. So far, any questions or comments? We're doing well. We have a lot to present. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Okay. Paul? We will talk about that. We will define those terms very carefully. All right? That's part of this study. Okay? Yes? Yes. A flood. Yeah. Yeah. And the geological record fully establishes it, that it was a worldwide flood. And we will look at that evidence. As Christians, we need not fear science. Okay? Science is slowly adjusting to the revelation of the Word of God. They still remain, in some cases, willfully ignorant. But the advance of sciences indeed are coming more and more and more in alignment, and one of them is the geological record. The word Genesis has three meanings. It means, number one, birth. The word that is translated Genesis, the Hebrew word, means birth in the Hebrew language. It also means origins. It can mean birth. It can mean origins. Or it can mean beginnings. Three terms can be applied to Genesis. But all reference the same thing. Birth, origin, or beginning. Okay. So let's consider for a few moments some of the origins, the births, the beginnings that we are going to find in the book of Genesis. Yes. There are two Romans. Romans 10:5, Romans 10:19, and then 1 Corinthians 9:9, and then 2 Corinthians 3:15. What do we find recorded in Genesis? The beginning of the universe. Yes, make it straight. What? Right, you don't have to copy all this. We will provide a handout of this section. The origin of the universe. That requires a lot of thought. And we will be presenting some things that you need to get into your heart regarding the one who created the universe. Our view of God is small. Perhaps the greatest sin we have is the failure to see God as He is presented in His Word. We'll present some facts about the size of the universe. Mind-boggling. And if there is one who has created such a massive thing, do you think you can trust Him for a book? Come on. The Word of God will challenge us to look into the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to take us into truths that will deeply affect us and change us. That's why God has given us these revelations, that we might know Him, that we might comprehend Him, that we might know His person, His purposes, and above all, His providence. The origin of the universe we will find in Genesis. The origin of order and complexity we will find. Tremendous truths we will be looking at. One of the great teachings of evolution is that order and complexity arise spontaneously. True? Things have become more and more complex spontaneously. We know that's not true. Right? The reverse is true in our world and in our order. Things do not move from confusion to order. They move from order to confusion. Okay? And we experience that in every realm of our life, in our existence. And yet we have allowed a lie to persist. The origin of order and complexity. Much we will talk about that. And these things need to become part of your means by which you present the great truth in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. I ran across a very interesting organization about 10 years ago that I deeply appreciate. This organization is titled Creation Evangelism. Creation Evangelism. Their message and method of evangelism centers around creationism. And I think that's a good, good foundation. Amen? Amen. We center our evangelism around the death and the resurrection of Christ. And rightfully so. But we need to recognize in our evangelism that the one who came and bore our sin and died and paid the price and the ransom for our redemption and rose victoriously from the grave is the creator of the universe. If you haven't read the book of Colossians, you better get into it. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and by Him all things were created. And tremendous statements Paul makes concerning Christ, and we will look at those things later on. We have the origin of the solar system in Genesis. We have the origin of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere. We have the origin of life. We're just getting started in Genesis. The very beginnings of things. We have the origin of man in Genesis. We have the origin of marriage, and we're going to look at it in detail. And I'm going to tell you that it will reverse what is going on in our land today. God has ordered marriage. And we know what marriage is by the Word of God. And we, the body of Christ, can never compromise that position for one second. Hear me. I don't care what we're called. And I don't care where they put me. You may care where they put you. But we will look at marriage. And we're also going to look at some very interesting things. And ladies, I think you will be happy with what is presented. But why is it that God is referred to in the Scriptures as He? You ever been asked that question? I have. Guess who asked me that question? A group of Sauroptimists. And if you don't know what that is, that's a organized service club of ladies. Why is God already referred to as He? There's a purpose for that. And actually, it elevates woman. And we will see that as we study God's order of marriage. There is the origin of evil. Our world refuses to recognize the reality of evil. It just refuses to. It's just people who are maladjusted. No, it's not. In the last century alone, how many people have been killed and murdered? Over 100 million people have been wrongly extinguished. Children, women, men, young, old, it matters not. In the last century alone, over 100 million. We're going to spend some time talking about the origin of language. This is a very interesting matter. It's one of the things that just drive linguists crazy. How all of the languages of the world came into existence from one language and one tongue. Only the Bible has the explanation. There is no other explanation. I want you to know all these things so that you can stand against all of the foolish philosophies that are in our land. We will find the origin of government. Does God want a one-world government? How do you know? Well, we'll find it in the book of Genesis. Amen? We will find it in the book of Genesis. And we'll find it in our study of that period I mentioned early concerning Nimrod. And what was transpiring and happening and what they were attempting to do. We will find the origin of culture in Genesis. But there is more. We will find the origin of nations in Genesis. We will find the origin of religion in Genesis. True religion and false religion. We will find the origins of both in this blessed book, Genesis. And you need to know what they were, the true religion, and you know where the false religion began. And we will point it out very carefully, and it is still being practiced today in many realms that people accept as valid. There's only one valid religion. One. The origin of God's chosen people, we will find, begins in the book of Genesis. So all of these things we will be studying in detail, plus a few other matters. Quickly. And this, again, is something that you will not need to write down, but we will give you a handout. In the book of Genesis, the very first verse of Genesis brings us face to face with the foolish, false, vain philosophies that are permeating the worldview throughout the world today. The very first verse of Genesis and the book of Genesis refutes atheism totally and completely. And we will be pointing out the verses that do that. Of course, the very first verse. The first verse of Genesis refutes pantheism. Pantheism. What is that? Anybody know? It's a philosophy that believes God and the universe are one and the same. Neither exists outside of the other. God is nature, and nature is God. Pantheism. Genesis refutes that in the opening verse. Why? Because God preceded all creation. Okay. It refutes polytheism. And you know what that is. It refutes, listen to it, child of God, materialism. Materialism is a philosophy that is alive and well in America. And many people have a worldview that is simply materialistic, even in the church. We're going to look at these things very carefully. It certainly refutes humanism. Humanism has been the great philosophy of the educational system of America for the last 50 years. Thank God we have had some stalwart Christian people in education. Thank God we have had those who have stood against. I taught maybe 10, 12 years ago a period of teachings on humanism for about 5 weeks. We looked at the doctrines of humanism. Anybody remember that study? Bertha does. Mike and Renette. Probably the rest of you weren't here. And we're going to look at some of those in this study. Okay? There is a document that our educational system refers to, and it is the Manifesto of Humanism. It exists, and it is their guiding light. And one of the great principles that is underlined in this document that is the foundation of modern educational system is this statement that every child that enters the educational system of America enters with brain damage because they have been wrongly taught by their parents, okay, and their culture. And it is up to the educational system to change that thinking. And they've done a good job. This verse, or this book and this verse, refutes dualism, naturalism, deism, determinism, and finally, it denies and refutes evolutionism. Every vain, foolish philosophy that is prevalent in our world is dealt with in the book of Genesis early in the statements of the first chapter. I want you, in preparation for the next session, which will be next Sunday night, to simply concentrate on Genesis 1:1. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to think about it. I want you to ponder deeply on it. I want you to read it. I want you to discuss it with others. And I want you to come with two things out of your thoughts, your meditations, and our next lesson. Number one, the statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Number one, what does that tell us about God? That tells us so many things about God. Young and old alike, you need to know what that verse tells us and reveals to us about God. Do you know that the purpose of creation is to reveal God? That's the purpose of it. The whole purpose of creation is that we might know God. It is His means of expressing Himself through creation. Romans 1 tells us that. We'll look at that in detail. So I want you to come. What does Genesis 1:1 tell us about God. Everybody got that? And I want you to have some things down, because I will be asking for those. Second thing I want you to do in preparation for the next lesson is why is this statement so important? Why is Genesis 1:1 so important? Without Genesis 1:1, you will not believe what grows and develops by the denial and the refusal to acknowledge Genesis 1:1. Incredible. So, why is Genesis 1:1 so very important? And what does it tell us about God? Okay? We good? That's the beginning. From there, it expands and increases, and we will spend the next two lessons on Genesis 1:1, beginning next Sunday night at 6 o'clock.